We take for our text this evening Acts chapter 2, reading from Acts chapter 2. Reading from Acts chapter 2, and we read from verse 38 down to the end of the chapter. Then Peter said to them, he said to this crowd who had heard his preaching, he said to them as they cried out to him, "What shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The Lord Jesus had told those disciples, 100 or so, who were waiting in the upper room, shortly before he was to be ascended back on high, he told them to wait. He told them to wait for the promised Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, who he had promised his people would come, would be sent of the Father and of the Son, who would lead them into all truth, who is the Comforter, who is the one who would convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And he said to them in chapter 1 of Acts and verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth, even to Merton, Southwest London." My words I added there. But to the end of the earth. To the end of the earth. And the Lord is still keeping his promise to this day. As we turn this evening to verse 43, as we look at what was taking place in those early days of the infant church of Jesus Christ, this church which was entering in, remember, into a hostile environment, a hostile world, a world in which they would have to take a stand, a world in which they would suffer much. And yet they were equipped with the Spirit of God. And here we read, then fear came upon every soul. This is speaking of a reverential fear, an awe. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Two thoughts to think about at the outset here this evening. When did we last consider in awe and godly fear and reverence our God? When were we so awestruck by our God, by our salvation? And the second thing to think of at the outset is this. Though we most certainly believe we are not living in the apostolic ages, and the particular apostolic gifts of the Spirit have ceased, for the most part of them anyway. There are apostolic gifts such as preaching. People forget that preaching is an apostolic gift as well, amidst all the tomfoolery that goes on. There are apostolic gifts of love and of grace. But you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about these miraculous gifts. Though we are what are called cessationalists, never, ever, ever confuse that with what we are accused of being. We do not in any way believe that God the Holy Spirit is not at work. He's the same. He's the same God who changes not. He changes not. He is at work today as he has been. The Spirit of God, the Triune God, even is at work as he has been from the beginning. And the Spirit of God who was hovering over the face of the waters is at work today. And also do not fall into this trap. We do not say that God is not performing miracles. He still performs miracles according to his will and purpose. But he does them. He does them through prayer. He does them through prayer. There are countless people who can give you accounts of how people have been healed through the power of prayer. Doctors have been dumbfounded at conditions changing. They have no answer for it. It's through the power of prayer. So we are not a people who who hold to some dead orthodoxy and limit our God. No, God works according to his will and purpose to do all his good pleasure. And if that is to perform some miraculous feat, that is his prerogative. But that's not the same as these apostolic gifts. Yes, there are signs in the church today. Not these signs, but there are still signs in the church today. And the greatest sign, as I said last time, is the sign of a soul walking in the newness of life in Christ Jesus. That is a miracle. That is a work, that is an otherworldly work of God himself, raising from the deadness of sin. But firstly, see, what was known amongst the people of God in the early church here? What was known amongst them? There was found to be an awe. They were awestruck. There was awe. There was wonderment. There was a fear and a reverence. But these people did not go to their church fellowship to be entertained. No. They were awestruck with a godly fear. Not because of the signs and wonders performed by the Holy Spirit through the apostles. This may have been involved, but the text says this fear and awe, this holy fear and respect, honoring God, was closely connected with their growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. As we read, they continued steadfastly. It was an outworking, it was a following on from what we read here. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul. The word of God, the gospel. Bearing in mind, the breaking of bread is part of the gospel. In that context, as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you declare the Lord's death till he come. These things are to fill us with awe. The elements of the Lord's Supper. No, not those elements themselves, but what they represent. The gospel. This should fill us with awe. And of course, as we know this true fellowship in the Lord, and we are brought to truly pray, we're coming into the presence of the living God. And so therefore there is an awestruckness about us. They continued steadfastly. And see, that grounded in the truth of God's holy word, these people grounded in the apostles' doctrine, which we're told is part of that foundation that we're built upon, the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. As they were grounded in the truth of God's holy word, the doctrines of Christ Jesus in the gospel, in holy Christian fellowship, in every remembrance of the Lord Jesus and his great atoning sacrifice at the cross for them, and diligently praying together as one body, it is little wonder And it is little wonder that they were filled with such a wonderment, such an awe, such a reverence towards God. These things can only lead us to be lost in wonder, love and praise to our God. How can anyone who truly meditates upon the blessings which are ours in Christ Jesus, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Him, all those which are ours in Christ Jesus the Lord, how can we fail to be in such a state of godly fear? Surely we must be awestruck by these things. Secondly, we see the outworking of the apostolic gifts in the church here. A brief account of it is given here. Now it is interesting to note this, that such wonders, although they were performed, such signs, although some others we read of historically in the book of Acts, they were performed by others within the church at times, though we read of very few. The way people talk about these things is if they were happening left, right and centre every 2 seconds. Even the apostles, we have very few accounts of them performing signs and wonders, by the way. Very few. They weren't done to order, like some tap you turn on and off. The majority were given as a sign through them, the apostles. And there's a reason for it, of course. Now, as we read of these wonders in those days, when the final revelation of God's word was being given, was being completed, sealing up the seal of God's word, These were given for a most specific purpose. Because just as today, there would have been people, and there were people going around saying that God had spoken to them, that they had a message from God. And so why believe these apostles? Why believe these apostles? These wonders in those days were given to authenticate. The specific purpose was for that. It was to authenticate that those words that they spoke, those words given by the apostles, were, as the Greek says, theonistos, which means quite literally God breathed out and upon. That those who were the prophets of old and those who were the apostles, both of them alike, the scripture didn't come to them by any private interpretation, but they spoke as they were carried by the Holy Spirit of God. And thus they spoke. And it was written that the reliability of that word coming not as the word of man but of God, just like all the Old Testament, commonly called the scriptures. And remember, at this time there was no New Testament written yet. And so we read in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. And so this was an authentication of the apostles' word was the same as the scriptures. God breathed. And they were promised by the Saviour that they would be his witnesses. His witnesses. Don't take the word too lightly. Witnesses. They're speaking on his behalf. Bringing the complete revelation of his word. God's word. In Luke 24, 48-49, we read, Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. And in Mark 16, 20, we read, and they went out and preached everywhere. Who authenticated their word? The Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. The Lord set his seal upon their word to declare that these men speak for me. This is shorthand that we read of here. For all the wonders that are recorded and not recorded, which followed the word of God brought by these men. That's why we can trust this word. Because the Lord gave the accompanying signs. That's why there were these signs and wonders done through the apostles. Thirdly, and in the text we are told that many signs and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And the emphasis here, the emphasis, don't miss it, the emphasis being on the words through the apostles. Through the apostles. Ultimately not by them, but through them. Sure, these men were enabled. Of course they were enabled. They had the gift to do miraculous wonders. Yet these were neither a performance, a show, as we see these days by false professors of faith. They were neither a performance, as you see claims of the gifts falsely today, nor did they ever seek vain glory for any of them. Not one. Not one. As we will see a little later with the Apostle Paul, he didn't go around routinely casting out demons. But there is a wonderful passage where we see that where there was this servant girl who was possessed of a demon, and the demon has got so much to say. And just, it's almost like, won't leave them alone. And Paul gets angry. Paul gets angry with this demon. And he commands that demon in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to come out of that damsel. He didn't go around routinely doing it, like some one would today be on the TV claiming you're guaranteed to see a sign today. That's not what was going on here in the church. That which goes on today is not God honouring. Nothing was for their own vainglory. Nothing was to draw attention to themselves. They knew that they were but vehicles. They knew it well. They knew that they were only instruments in the hand of God Almighty, the vessels of His grace. An example of their humility in this fact is seen in that incident outside the temple with the lame beggar in Acts 3. And where they gave a command, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Verse 6. And when the people marvelled, they sought no fame for themselves. They played it down completely. Verse 12. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us, as though by our power or godliness we had made this man walk?" Oh, what a far cry. What a far cry from what we see today. Such charlatans are not worthy of the apostles, if I could use that term. But the apostles wouldn't want attention for themselves. No, unlike the charlatans today making a mint of a fortune and fame and blasphemously by fake miracles, these apostles, these true apostles, that we read of in Ephesians 4. These are apostles that he gave to be apostles. He gave. He appointed to be apostles. These apostles, unlike those who claim falsely this title today, they knew who was to be praised alone. It's almost as if in so many people's Bibles this text is missing. Hebrews 2 verses 2 to 4. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Who was the instigator of the gifts? Who was the instigator of the wonders and the signs? Not the apostles, but God the Holy Spirit. It was according to the will of God the Holy Spirit. But God the Holy Spirit wasn't commanded to do anything. God the Holy Spirit moved in and through these men, not at their whim, not at their demand, not at their craving, but according to his sovereign will as the sovereign Lord God. Fourthly, surely such wonders were performed in answer to the prayers of God's people. even as they are today. Not in necessarily the things that they saw then, but through God answering prayers where things which are impossible for his people are overcome by the power of prayer. Here we surely see prayers being answered, showing, demonstrating that the Almighty heeded their cries as they sought his will by supplication, prayers and worship to God, giving themselves to such. As this group of people, called by the grace of God each individually, as one body and united in this one purpose, in this one purpose of worship to the one God, through the one Saviour, Jesus Christ, adhering to his word, dedicated to fellowship as Christ's body, regularly commemorating his redeeming sacrifice for them, and seeking the Lord in prayers. The Lord showed them he was with them. He showed them he was with them by these signs. For as the church gathered together for prayer after the arrest of Peter and John, when we see they gathered together for prayer a little later on in chapter 4 of the book of Acts, when the authorities had threatened, had beaten them and threatened them and forbidden them from teaching in the name of Jesus Christ, we read in Acts 4 verse 24, "So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord." And I just love the way the scriptures put it. Note this. They raised their voice. Do you hear it? They raised their voice. Voice, singular. That's what the prayers of God's people joining together as one is. It's one voice. Though they were many, their theme in prayer was one. United, fully agreed as the Lord Jesus promised. If you agree on one thing here on earth, it will be given unto you. As we would use the expression, they were speaking with one voice in prayer. We would use the expression for how people agree in general, even in the secular world, this expression is used: singing from the same hymn sheet. But in a greater sense, they were singing from the same hymn sheet. We see from verses 25 to 28 there in Acts 4. What do they say? "Who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." See here how their prayer was biblical. Their prayer was biblical. Their prayer was God honoring. Their prayer was according to and in acknowledgement of his will. But we read on. See verses 29 through to 30. "Now, Lord, look on their threats, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." They did not pray for an easy life, no. They didn't even pray that that they would find the going good, and that the Lord would make it legal for them to preach, because they've been told it's illegal now to preach in the name of Jesus. They didn't pray for an easy life, but for those who proclaimed the word of God to be truly enabled from on high. That was their prayer. And that this would be authenticated. That their word would be authenticated. Surely even as they have experienced already. Now observe another point from this prayer, wondrous prayer meeting that took place in Jerusalem. Observe the result of such prayer. Verse 31. "And when they had prayed, this is what we long for, isn't it? When they had prayed, it was effectual. The place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." They prayed according to God's word. They prayed according to God's will. And God's will was done. We can with confidence, I believe, surmise that the prayers that we read of in Acts 2 verse 42, this constant continuing in prayer, were just as effective as in Acts 4. Because they continued in the apostles' doctrine as they were taught. And so they would have prayed in such manner. And so then, as we draw to a close, as we seek to be more of a praying people, and we long to know what it means to pray, and we long to know God at work, to be a praying people, a praying church, we are reminded, as James 5, 16 to 18 tells us, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We're told that God's ear is open to our cries, to the cries of the righteous. We're told that we are reckoned righteous in the sight of God. We have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us through faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, through his finished work at the cross. And so the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Oh, and James gives a wonderful example. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He was weak. Did he doubt God at times? Yes, he did. He wanted to die. "I'm the only one left." He felt sorry for himself. God reminded him. God reminded him that he had others, a remnant who had not bowed the knee to Baal. But this man, he was weak like us. He was a frail, sinful man like us. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed. He was enabled to pray. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. The heaven gave rain and the earth produced its fruit. If we are going to know the fruit of souls being saved, as Jesus speaks of in the parable of the sower, the parable of the seeds, if we're to know there being fruit unto eternal life, God will use our prayers, I'm sure, that he would give that rain, which is the work of God the Holy Spirit in people's hearts, using that seed, that good seed of the Word of God, preparing the ground of their hearts and the earth. As the earth produced the fruit, we look to God producing the fruit. We can only look to God. We can only plead. So may God move us to pray, believing that he will pour out his Spirit upon the gospel in our day, producing the great sign and wonder of souls being saved and changed to the praise of the glory of his grace. And may our prayers in our varying situations, may our prayers be such as would be used of God to even do miraculously. What do you see is the problem in your life that you cannot cope with it? We're told we're to take it to the Lord. He knows that we are but frail, that we are but dust. But we're told to humble ourselves before him because he cares for us. For he cares for us. Humble ourselves before the living God. He will lift you up. He will lift you up. And so we come to God. We come to God with whatever we come to him with. That our prayers would even be used of God to overcome the mountains that need to be moved into the sea, metaphorically. To even do miraculously, according to his will, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Yes, may we be amazed. Oh, may God grant us to be amazed by something this week. To be amazed at what our great God will do to his praise and his glory. Amen.